Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for life. You are the God of life, and you came that we not only would have life, but have it overflowing more abundantly, far more abundantly than we can even think or dream or imagine. Forgive us of those times where we have allowed trials, tribulations, enemies, situations, circumstances, our own inability and our own sin to distract us from knowing that you are the God of life. And in Christ Jesus, all that would be opposed to life have been destroyed, nailed to the cross. We look to you and you alone. Thank you for this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we are looking, if you'll turn with me, to John 14. We'll make reference to our scriptures of the day, but we're sort of doing a little three-part series. One good sermon, but we no longer in our culture like two-hour sermons. If we could do two-hour sermons, it'd be one sermon, but since we don't like that so much, we are dividing it. And last week we talked about just the general premise that no one can really argue with successfully, that you need help. And you need more help than you can provide. You've exhausted most of your means of help, and you need help, but God has given us that help, as He has given us His Holy Spirit forever. And today, I want to take the next 2 weeks to look at how does the Holy Spirit help us. It's been said that a woman needs a man the way a fish needs a bicycle. Now, I don't really know what that means, but I get the impression that it's a way of communicating that men don't offer a whole lot of help. A colonel that I like to read, he said once, referring to another man, that he was infamous for coming up with creative solutions to problems that didn't exist. So, just because someone is offering help, you've got to know what are they helping you do before you know whether or not you need that type of help. Let's look together at what the Holy Spirit helps us with. The first thing that the Holy Spirit helps us with is coming to faith in Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 16 and 17 of John 14, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture is clear that no one comes unto the Father except the Holy Spirit draw him. We read that in today's passage. We are chosen. Jesus earlier said that you did not choose me, John 15, verse 16, but I chose you. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to faith in Jesus Christ. John has hammered this for 11 chapters. Turn back 11 chapters in John to one of the most famous passages of Scripture, John 3. Most of us, before we learn any other biblical truth, we learn John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." But let's see why Jesus said that in John 3:16 by reading the first part, verse 1, John 3. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by day, by night, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, or born again, he cannot see, or know, or experience the kingdom of God. Being confused, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be confused, do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born above, from above, or again. The wind blows wherever it withers, and you hear its sound, but you do not know when it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In the Greek there, in verse 8, and throughout when it talks about being born again, it's in the passive tense. Now, that should go without saying. But because we have so perverted the gospel from something that Jesus Christ does and did to something we do, I need to remind you that being born again is in the passive tense. It goes without saying. I want to ask a simple question, and I really want to know the answer to this. Speaking of physical birth, from the youngest juniper to the oldest, from the youngest to the oldest, you all have physical birth. Is anyone here not? You were never born. Of course you were. Here's a big question. How many of you chose to be born? None of you chose to be born? How many of you did anything to be birthed? How many of you picked your own name? Well, that may be, you could probably do that if you legally change it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this is why Nicodemus was so confused. What can I do to be born? It was something done to me. Johnny Cash, in that wonderful, theologically acute song, Chain Gang, I'm not joking. In Chain Gang, he says, as he receives the stripes from a mean overseer, I cursed the day that I was born. None of us chose to be born. It was done to us. We received life from our parents, whether you liked it or not. And what Jesus is saying, in the same way, Nicodemus, you have to, in order to see, to know the Father, you have to be born again from a birth that's given to you from above. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit makes us thirsty. You know the saying as well as I do. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I spent all day yesterday riding around in a boat with a rod, had a ball. But have you ever been somewhere where somebody was having more luck with something than you were? Now, I can't tell you that I prayed that I would catch a fish. I don't want to theologically open up that can of worms, no pun intended, but I desperately wanted to catch a fish. But I was out of control. I had no ability. I can lead a horse to water, but I can't make him thirsty. I can't make them drink. The Holy Spirit is that which makes us thirsty for the Father. You didn't seek God. You were apprehended by God. You didn't go on a long search for God. You didn't compare. And even if you did go on a long search, who do you think made you thirsty to begin with? Even if you went on a 10-year pilgrimage, and at the end of that pilgrimage you came to the awareness that Jesus Christ was Lord of Lords, who pricked your soul at the beginning of that journey? It's the Holy Spirit. As we know, as John Wesley so poetically said, our hearts are hard. Our hearts are cold. Our hearts are dead. Until the Spirit of God strangely warms them over. So we have to give at the very beginning absolute praise to know that the Holy Spirit helps us by birthing us into the kingdom. We're going to use an image in a bit about a wedding. If you go to a wedding, you have to be invited, right? If you're not invited to the wedding and you show up, what are you called? A wedding crasher. That's not the way we get in. But the invitation goes to all, but why do all not respond? Are we somehow smarter than other people because we responded to the invitation? Are you better than your neighbor because you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you more holy? Are you luckier? Is it because you happen to be born in certain ways? Why you and not someone else? Either you did it, or it was done to you. If you did it, pat yourself on the back, put your picture up on front of your mantle, and declare to the world that you are spiritually a self-made person. But, as Jesus said, you want to be born from above. Confess that everything you have is a gift. And you are where you are by grace. And even the awareness to know that you have no awareness to know comes from the Holy Spirit. It's all from God. Article 3 of the confession that we are based upon says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe. So we begin by saying, I believe I can't believe. But you do believe. So where'd that come from? The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in true faith. Even as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Now, what's the practical value of you knowing that you were birthed from above? Let me tell you the practical value. It's not just for theological argumentation. It's far more important than that. See, you will never have, and I will never have, the rich peace and assurance that God wants us to have that our salvation is not going away until we understand we didn't do anything to bring it in. As long as I think I did something to get it, I'm always in the back of my mind going to have this nagging doubt that maybe I'll do something and mess it up. But if I say, Father, thank you for giving me that which I couldn't give myself, it's mine. It's the difference, as Paul would say, between a wage and a gift. What do you like better? Wages or gifts? You ever pondered that? I sort of like wages better, in a way. Yeah, you have to work for it, but guess what the benefit a wage has that a gift doesn't? I know it's coming. And if it's not coming on the wage day or payday, guess what I can do? Do I pick up the phone and call and beg out of the graciousness of someone's heart that I get my wage? No, I call and, well, I don't really demand it, but I call and say, I earned this, it's mine. So in a way, I like wages better. I can control them more. But you know the problem with a wage? If you stop working, you do what? You stop earning. Their gift is yours. And the beautiful thing of saying you didn't do anything to earn it is also flip side, you can't do anything to lose it. So as long as you hold out a wee bit, and this is what separated Martin Luther from the rest of the medieval church at the time, if you hold out a wee bit of a little bit of work or something you had to do, you're going to keep the door open that allow the evil one to tempt you in the middle of trial and suffering that our passages today read about, thinking, I might lose this. But if you know you were born from above, you can start to look at God the way you do your parents. And you know, your parents are stuck with you. You ever thought about that? You ever wanted to get rid of your children? You don't ultimately, but you might have gone through a period. Can you get rid of them? No. My parents said, how long have you been married? 58 years? I don't know if there's any truth, but my parents, for 58 years, I've heard them tell people the reason they stayed married is my father would say, she didn't want to wouldn't take the kids, and neither would I. So it's like, if we can't get rid of these things we've burnt, we might as well just stay together. Please don't hear this in a blasphemous way. God couldn't get rid of you if he wanted to. He birthed you. The Holy Spirit pulled you in. You are his kid. Does that mean we can do anything you want? No, and that fact is, it means you ought to want to please somebody that loves you like that. As Paul would say, I'm sorry, as Peter would say, even if you're faithless, he's not going to get rid of you. You're his kid. Because he did it. And the second, that's a big help. And the second help we see in this passage in verse 18 of John 14, what a beautiful thing Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the Holy Spirit. I won't leave you orphaned. I will not leave you alone. One wonderful translation of that says, I won't leave you desolate. You'll never, ever, ever be alone. The Greek word is orphanos, which means to be cast aside, discarded, without value. Words that we could say for orphan is forgotten, without support or protection, unanchored, unwanted, vulnerable. I have a good friend, or had a good friend years ago in high school. I've seen him for a while. He's a very small person. I'm not very athletic, but I was sort of big, and I never understood this, but he was a very small person. And he told me once how he hated P.E., gym class, because coaches would make us stand up, and the coach would pick two captains, and the coach would then have each captain pick the people they wanted. You remember this from school? That's fine if you're picked first. It's not too bad if you're picked second. It gets a little dicey if you're picked third. But if you're the one picked last, or maybe even the one not picked at all, it can be excruciatingly painful. Most of us don't play four square or dodgeball
or baseball any longer. Most of us don't literally have to stand at the gym line and wonder if we're going to be picked. But the truth of the matter is, we still deal with that, don't we, in life. We still deal with wondering, am I going to be orphaned? Am I going to be not picked? Am I going to be overlooked? Am I going to be forgotten? And what Jesus said is, I will not leave you orphaned. In fact, the whole purpose, and again, it's not for theological discussion. It's to comfort our souls, the notion of election. It's not to be debated, it's to be rejoiced in that before the universe, before God even began, He picked you. You were on the top of His list. Before He did anything, He chose you. He said He wanted you and He won't ever cast you aside. In verse 17 of John 14, He said that because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we're a temple. But I want to show you something that even in the English comes up. Look in verse 17 of John 14. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, because we're born. He's our dad. We know Him. For He dwells, the Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. Two different ways it's worded. The with you is ecclesial. In the body of Christ, He is with us. He is in us. As we gather in His name, He is here. But not just ecclesially or with the church, but individually. He's in you. He's in me. Even if we were on a deserted island, you're not alone. Even if all your friends ignore you, even if the mother that gave you birth would forget about you, even if you are betrayed, He can't cast us aside because He's in us. He's in us. How is He in us? Well, the psalmist would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. I had some good cheesecake today, this morning. And that was real good. And then I had a couple helpings of some really good potato. Who made the potato casserole? Did you make that event? That was good, the potato stuff. And Lorraine made it. How did I know it was good? Did I take your word that it was good? Did I enjoy your piece vicariously? No. Took my own piece. And I inwardly digested. I took it in. I received it. Martha and I are reading in our devotions this morning from John 6. Remember the people are in the boat? The boat's all upset. Because it's in water that's all upset. Jesus is walking on the water. And they see Him walking on the water. But the boat or the water does not receive calm seas until the disciples have Jesus get in the boat. You have to bring Jesus in. And we do that in two ways. We do it through our ears. When we hear the Word of God preached. When we receive the Word of God preached, as Paul says, faith cometh by hearing, and that by the Word of God. We do it by tasting, as we're invited to this table that looks back to the crucifixion of our Lord and looks forward to the marriage supper. Sometimes people criticize me because we don't have, or they ask me, do you have invitations at your church? You know, where you sing 100 choruses of Just As I Am and invite people to come forward. And I say, yeah, I have an invitation every Sunday. I invite you to come forward and to receive. I have an altar call every Sunday. I invite you to come forward and receive. This table is for you. You're invited. Because you're a child. But you won't want to come unless the Holy Spirit brings you. So this second thing that we have is comfort, knowing that we'll never be abandoned. Comfort, knowing that we'll never be alone. And that gives us comfort. And the comfort it gives us is not just comfortableness. The comfort it gives us is strength. Is strength. I used an image last week of running alongside of. Let me tell you where this gets comfort. How many of you run? No, I'm just curious. How many of you know how to ride a bike? All right, I'm just curious. Who taught you? Who taught you? Your parents? A friend? I'm going to say they really didn't. You really can't teach someone how to ride a bike. So let me ask you again. Who taught you how to ride a bike? You did. I mean, I can't tell you how to move the molecules in your body to keep the balance. I can't teach you that. But I assisted 3 children in learning how to ride a bike. I assisted 3 children as they went through their own experience, and they learned as they adapted to that how to ride a bike. But I gave them comfort while they were learning how to ride a bike. How did I give comfort to 3 children as they were learning to ride a bike? I parakletos them. I ran alongside of them. And I'd let it wobble a little bit. I'd let it get out of their control a little bit. I'd let them learn the extent of their body and how to balance and all they needed to learn to be able to ride a bike. But I wasn't going to let them fall. I'd let them get nervous, but I wasn't going to let them be carried. Brothers and sisters, that's the help we get from the Holy Spirit. He not only brings us into the faith, but He gives us the comfort of knowing that we're not going to be alone. Again, very few of us ride a bike a whole lot. But metaphorically, you ride bikes. New housing situations and new health situations and new financial situations. And you're riding a bike, and do you sometimes feel that your metaphorical bike is a little shaky? A little unstable? Do you sometimes feel, metaphorically speaking, that you're going to fall down? The help I offer and tell you that you have, brothers and sisters, is you've got this wonderful God running aside of you, and you're not going to fall. You're not going to be cast down. He's going to let you shake a little bit because that's how we learn. But it gives you comfort. Amen. Today, we haven't done it for a while. We're going to respond. Often John helps us, but today I wanted us to respond by confessing our faith. So if you'll turn with me to the opening page of the hymnal, the front of the hymnal. We're going to confess, because there is a certain way to ride the bike. We don't make it up our own. We know what to believe. With the church from the beginning, we read in Acts, they wanted somebody that knew from the beginning. We believe this. I'd ask you to stand with me. And we'll use the Nicene Creed, but it'll be in response to the question I give you, and I'll ask you, and then we will respond by saying the Nicene Creed together. Brothers and sisters, do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God, begotten not made, of one being with the Father, through
salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son.
With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead
and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, that's all the help you need. You may be seated. The Holy Spirit helps us by doing one thing, and that is to testify, to speak of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit applies to our lives and here and now that which was accomplished by Jesus Christ on that night in which he was betrayed. He took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, "This is my blood shed for you for the remission and forgiveness of sins, the blood of the new covenant. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood Jesus Christ." Our gracious God, all that we have received. Our physical life was a gift from our parents. Our spiritual life is a gift from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Authored by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied to us by the gracious Holy Spirit that awakens our eyes to see and to know that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've given us your gifts of word and sacrament. We thank you, our Father, for having heard your word preached. Now we receive your word made manifest for us in these simple gifts. Fruit of the vine, fruit of our hands, but they shall become for us the very body and blood of Christ. We receive you unto ourselves, knowing that we are not worthy for you to even enter our house, much less enter into our being. But just say the word, and we shall be healed. The very word of the Lord. We thank you, our Father, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.